saved by grace through faith. What a special week it was with a theme like that. I think these kids know these songs so well. And here's what I'd like to do. All you VBS kids, come and join me up on stage, okay? I'm going to tell you a story, okay? It's story time with Pastor Jeremy. And I have two special guys that have agreed to help me out today. Yeah, come on up, guys. I got my volunteers ahead of time. Let's see if this goes on you here. Here you go, buddy. I've got a tax collector, and I've got a Pharisee. It was kind of funny. Peyton, I asked him earlier in the week, and he thought about it, and he said a little later, Pastor Jeremy, do you think I could be the tax collector instead of the Pharisee? This kid's been paying attention in Sunday school. Okay, so all you kids, why don't you guys sit down up here? I need my helpers back here. You guys, you kids can sit and face this way, okay? And this is what I want to do, is kind of tell the story. And Peyton and Jonah, I need you guys to kind of act this out, okay? So do your best to kind of act this out, and I'll kind of cue you along, okay? What we have here is a story that Jesus told. Now, if you want to meet the ultimate storyteller, it's Jesus. Jesus loved to tell stories. In fact, he would often tell parables in the presence of families, and there would be kids there, and they would listen to his stories, and the adults would listen to the stories. But every story Jesus told had an important lesson, a meaning to it. And that is true of this one today, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee, good to meet you. How are you today? Are you feeling very regal, very refined? Kind of put your chin in the air. Yes, good, very good. Now you're kind of looking down on everybody because they're not as good as you, okay? Up like this, very refined. Yes, hold that. And the tax collector, good to meet you today. Now, tax collector, you're going to be down on your knees with your face to the ground, okay? Okay, yes, just like that. Good. Now, as I read these words, you guys pay attention. We'll kind of act this out, okay? This is what Jesus told the story about. He also told a parable about some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They treated others with contempt. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Wave at us, Pharisee. Yes. The other, a tax collector. Wave at us, tax collector. Okay. The Pharisee, standing by himself. Wait a second, we got to fix this. Come way over here, because you can't be around other people. They're no good. You're better. Now, chin in the air. Yes, okay. Standing by himself, he said this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now look and point to the tax collector. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. So you're hungry. Peyton, have you ever been hungry in your life? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You should see this kid when the pizza shows up. Okay, so you're hungry. You're not eating today. Imagine, oh, you're hungry. Oh, but you're still kind of holding your chin in the air. Okay. And I give tithes of all I get. Okay? Now, that's the Pharisee. What about this tax collector? But the tax collector, standing far off, here you go, come up, Jonah, come over here. Now, you're coming way over here. You're coming way over here. Way over here. And let's read how it goes. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, which would be normal. So you're staring at the ground, okay? This is what the tax collector is doing. Oh, and he's pounding his chest. He's beating his breast. Go like this. Oh, oh. Now don't hurt yourself, but yeah. This is what he said. Now listen close. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you say that, Jonah?
God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yes. And he says it with gusto. Okay. Now, do you see the contrast, kids? You see the difference between these two? One with his chin in the air looking down on everyone. The other so lost in his confession, he can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. This is what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, saved, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. Good job, tax collector. Good job, Pharisee. And kids, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the whole sermon and explain this story. Okay, so if you want, you can stay and hang with your parents, or if you want, you can head out to Children's Church and do your thing out there. It's up to you. Actually, parents, it's up to you, really. So thanks, guys. Good job. You can go and just make sure I get that back at some point. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, as you can see. And what I'd like to do is just open in prayer as we look into this story that Jesus told and ask the Lord to give us eyes to see the heart of what he was telling us in this parable. Father, we know that this is not just any story. We pray that today, through the Spirit that is alive and at work in this room, that you would open our eyes to see how absolutely important it is that we understand the meaning of this story. And Lord, not just that we understand it with our mind, but with our heart, that we would be changed, that we would live this story in its application and learn, Father, to be wise and apply your word today. Work, we pray, in power in these coming minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with the purpose of the parable in verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so you have this purpose in view. Jesus is telling this story. The story takes place clearly in a context. There would have been Pharisees, I'm sure, listening to this story. And he's loving them enough to share these words with them, but also for all who would listen. He tells about these two different men. One of the things we see as a purpose behind this is to unmask how hollow and empty self-righteousness actually is. And how, in fact, if you begin to treasure this idea of self-righteousness, it will inevitably lead to pride, where you begin to think, oh, I'm kind of holier than thou. And you begin to look down on others as lesser people. And so he tells it in a story form. He could have simply just told the truth and left it at that, but Jesus wants us to understand through example and story. Again, God's grace for us in the story. Pride versus humility at the very heart of things. One of the questions we must be asking all of us in this room is not, am I a Pharisee or am I a tax collector, but am I a prideful person? And the answer would be, all of us have pride in our life. It's not if, but where. It's always present. It has to be hunted. We have to go after pride. Part of what humility is being honest to admit there is pride present, and I need to go after it. I need to hunt it down and address it with the gospel. And so the question really begs, what do I deserve from God? If you were to boil this whole story down, this is maybe the question that would be asked. What do I deserve from God? Two very different answers from the Pharisee or the tax collector. Let's get into the story itself, the players of the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let's just pause here and get a little cultural context. We're dropping into a culture couple thousand years separated from us. And so we need to understand this Pharisee thing. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were a sect, a religious group. Maybe think today, a Baptist. I'm not picking on the Baptist, don't worry. I'm just using an example here. There were different degrees of Pharisees, or you could say maybe different categories. There was the liberal Pharisees who had their rabbi that they trained under. and then kind of the moderates. This reminds me of politics a bit. We're not on that today. That's a whole different Sunday. And then you have more conservatives. I think what's being described here would be a conservative Pharisee, a Pharisee who wasn't satisfied with keeping the Mosaic law, but one who added to it many, many more things to demonstrate that a life of holiness and uprightness, a moral life, was important to them, very disciplined. In fact, we've got to remember, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of a Pharisee's, you have no hope. The point is you must admit, at least, that on an outer level, the Pharisees were quite impressive. Their discipline, their consistency, their faithfulness to obey the law, to keep all these nitpicky little things, it's unbelievable. So we must admit, at least, we're dealing with moral people, or at least religious people. Now, the problem is the heart, isn't it? You can go through all the rigmarole you want, but if your heart is not where it should be, it's all vain. And so you see Jesus over and over going after the Pharisees. In love, I believe, calling them out. Your whitewashed walls. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're going to fall down. There's no structure to support this. A whitewashed tomb. So this Pharisee comes to the temple to pray. This is true of this Pharisee. He stood by himself to pray. We can't make a ton about this, but at least we know that he stood, which is customary in the time. He stood by himself, and there's an interesting reason that this one is by himself and this one over here, the tax collector, is by himself. I think the reasons are different. The Pharisee stands by himself to pray. We're going to see because he looks down on everybody else. He thinks that he's better than everybody else, and his pride separates him. You know, a prideful person will inevitably be a lonely person. A humble person, however, is a person who knows how to engage others with the grace of God. Applications abound as we move through. The words of the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Now, if we were coming out of the gate here, we would say, okay, that's really not a good start, okay? I mean, if we're trying to engage the words of this prayer, we're listening in here. He stands, chin in the air. I'm not like other men. Okay, what's he going to say? Where's he going with this prayer? I'm not like extortioners. I don't rip people off. I'm not stealing. I'm not lying. I'm not trying to take people's money in an unjust way. In fact, I'm quite just. I am not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm faithful and loyal to the vow. Are these good things? That's wonderful. It's wonderful to not be an extortioner in the eyes of the Lord who sees all things, who knows every word, every thought and intention of the heart. It's good to not be that. It's also good to be just, for God is just. Why would this not be commendable? It's good to be faithful to the vow, not an adulterer. This is commendable. This is very good. Here's the problem, though. There's something operating in these words. We know this, don't we? You can spot it. You can feel it. Something's not right. This isn't okay. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Now, here's the thing. I don't know very many people who would look at a prayer like that in hearing of this other man who is burdened and broken by his sin to see the finger point. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like him. Okay, all of us would spot that and say, something's not okay with that. Something wrong here. What's going on? What's operating? The checklist of comparison abounds. He says, listen, Lord, in case you forgot, I brought my checklist today. I want to remind you, I am not this. and I am not this. These are the things that I do not do. And he moves down the list. This would probably have been a routine that had developed over a long period of time, something that he would have been increasingly proud of as he walked it out, trip after trip to the temple to pray. I'm still pure in this, righteous in this, holy in this. I haven't done this. I haven't done this. Have you ever met someone who's defined by a list of things they don't do? That's not enough. He goes on to verse 12 and he says this, let me fill you in, Lord, just in case you forgot. Here's some things I do. I fast twice a week. Check. Now, if you're standing near the Pharisee and you hear that, first of all, you'd have been dumbfounded. The Mosaic requirement was one fast a year on the Day of Atonement. To fast twice a week would have been mind-blowingly over the top. But that's exactly what this man wants the response to be. Whoa, you're spiritual. Why, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Thank you for saying. Scholars believe that the fast that this man participated in probably took place on Mondays and Thursdays, the most public of days of worship, where he would go and kind of make obvious that he was fasting. In fact, Jesus addressed this. Don't do this for men. You'll have your reward. You don't fast or pray to impress others. You fast to worship and praise the Lord. So don't tell anyone when you're fasting. Don't rub oil on your face and make a big deal. Oh, woe is me, I'm fasting. Wow, that's amazing. You have your reward. This man checks this off the list. And then he says, I give tithes of all I get. In case anyone around the temple was wondering, I am a tither. And a meticulous tither, I never, ever forget to tithe on the slightest of anything. One-tenth, done. Check it off the list. What a contrast we have here. The checklist of comparison. You know, we never do this, do we? We would never do this, right? Oh, friends, it's so subtle. It is so subtle. As I have studied this for a number of days, I've caught myself red-handed. Hold on, Jeremy, you just did that. What are you doing? It is not this as the standard of comparison by which we walk. It is this, the holiness of God, the bar of His perfect righteousness by which we are to engage. I had a conversation with someone recently. Poor guy was installing my countertops. I had a captive audience for 2 hours. And I was sharing the gospel with him and conversing and different things. And he said, you know, I just try to be a good person, try to do my best. And this, and I said, you know, that's a good question. What is good? What is a good person? What's the degree? How much good do you have to do to be categorized as a good person? And who is good? And wow, what an interesting exchange we had. Because good can be wonderful if I compare myself to Hitler. I'm the best person on earth if I measure myself against Stalin. But that's not the standard of comparison, is it? It's only relative when it's this way. It is absolute when it is a vertical comparison of the holiness of God. My good falls short because His good is perfect. And that's the demand. Wow. What is the focus of the Pharisee? Note this. The entire focus of the Pharisee is who? Himself. It's all inward. It's all about him. All he can think about is himself. The things that he likes, the things that he does, the things that he's impressed with. And then when he compares who he is against everyone else, oh my goodness, I am so nice and wonderful and righteous and I feel great. What's the request of his prayer? There isn't one. He doesn't need anything. Why? Because he's self-righteous. He has performed enough good in his own mind to believe that he is just fine on his own. He would be the last one to ever say, oh Lord, save me. Why would I need saving? I don't need saving. I'm great. I'm better. Now that guy, he probably needs saving. But me, no. Look at the list. How about his heart? Dead. Void. Vain is the prayer of the Pharisee. Not just neutral, offensive to God is that prayer. Filled with pride, filled with sin, intoxicated with self-righteousness. What a contrast we have now. We come to the tax collector. A little bit about the tax collector. We've got to remember this man here. You don't expect to see him in the temple, okay? Rome is the occupying force in this time. Israel is under the firm hand of Roman rule. Now, how does Rome want to get their taxes? Well, they're smart. They're going to franchise the taxation to the people over which they rule. And so they establish these little franchises of people who are willing to exact taxes for Rome from their own countrymen. That's kind of a tough one to swallow if you're a faithful Jew. In fact, in this day, tax collectors were the most despised people in the culture. I mean, the very few people were hated more than those unloyal, betraying tax collectors. And here's the other part that made it even harder to swallow. So long as Rome got the allotted amount that they required, they gave the freedom to these franchise tax collectors to charge whatever they wanted. And so they would pad their pockets and charge unbelievable amounts of the people, and they would give to Rome what Rome wanted and keep everything else for themselves. You see this in Matthew, the tax collector that Jesus called to follow. They would do so with the authority of Rome, such that if you opposed this taxation, you could be crushed by the Roman force that backed them up. And so, literally, you were stuck. You had to pay. You had to do what they decided was the amount they would ask for you. So this man, when he showed up in the temple, probably would have been booed, jeered. I mean, what are you doing here? This is no place for you. Even this man over here had a problem with this presence of this tax collector. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like that guy. He felt so much better about himself as he saw the tax collector. The tax collector standing far off. Why is he standing far off? Very different reason, isn't it? He is aware that there is something about his life that does not square with the righteousness of God. He is keenly aware that he is in the presence of one who is perfectly righteous and holy, and he has come to worship, and he is in fear of the Lord. A rightful, God-honoring fear. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. That's an interesting display. First of all, this was not the kind of behavior that you would expect to see from a grown man. In this day, this was not at all in keeping with proper public demonstration. To completely have this broken display in the temple courts as he prayed, many would have looked down upon. And he says these words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He pleads for mercy because he knows there is no other plea. He acknowledges that there is no righteousness of his own that he brings to the table. He throws himself completely to the mercy of God, aware that that is his only hope for salvation. He is not belittling his sin. He is not denying his sin. He's not pretending that it's not there. He is in total acknowledgement of who he is and what he has done, and he throws himself to the mercy of God. Be merciful to me. This cry would have been a cry that would have pointed to the sacrifice that embodied the entire Old Testament anticipation of a Messiah who would come. a lamb who would be slain to take away the sin of the world. And in this, he looks to Jesus, though he didn't know his name. He pleads for mercy. Oblivious to those around him, he's not worried about what others think, is he? He's completely focused upward on the Lord. His focus is not on those around him. His focus is on the righteousness and holiness of God and the promise of God that through the Messiah, even the worst of sinners can be forgiven because of his work. What is his request? He cries for mercy, for pardon, for forgiveness. And what is happening in his heart? This is the display of life, light. This is what it looks like when God meets people who need hope. And in his cast down demeanor, he lives. He lives. An amazing difference between the first man and the second. Now, verse 14, let's see how Jesus lands the story. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. The word justified here is a big word. This man went down to his house justified. That word means to be declared righteous. He leaves worship in the temple that day and is, in the words of Jesus, declared righteous. The tax collector. How can that be? How is that possible? Don't you think that the man who is doing all the right things, keeping the checklist, meticulously obeying the law, shouldn't he be the guy who leaves righteous? And the sinner over here, how can this be? Friends, this is the focal point of the entire Bible. This is the question that should beg to be answered. How can a righteous God forgive sinners? There is only one way. It's through the gift of God. His grace. His grace. Grace means that you receive from God that which you don't deserve from God. It is undeserved favor from God. Who cried out for mercy? The sinner, acknowledging his sin. Does he deserve that mercy? No, he doesn't deserve it. But he owns that fact. He's honest with God. I don't deserve your mercy. I cry out for your mercy. Meet me in my brokenness. The glorious grace of God. We taught the kids this past week a number of different verses. One of them was, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's nothing that we can do in our lives that will hit the mark of the perfection of God's glorious grace. Nothing. We will all fall short. If you were going to jump the Grand Canyon, could you make it? Nope. You couldn't. Maybe 10 feet. Maybe 15. If you're Usain Bolt, maybe 30. We all end up at the bottom dead. The only way across is the bridge of God's provision in Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," tax collectors too, "anyone, sinner, come and believe in Jesus and you will be saved." You will have eternal life. You won't perish in the fires of hell. He asks the question, what do we deserve from God? The biblical answer, and I tell you this because I love you, the biblical answer is you deserve eternal hell, eternal conscious torment under the righteous wrath of God for your offensive sins against him. That's what we deserve from God. We don't want to hear that. but it's true. We know what we deserve because of our offenses and our sins. We all fall short. We're all sinners. No one has the right to exalt himself above anyone else. We're all in the same boat. We all need rescue. We all need saving. And it is only the ship of God's grace that he sent, just like Noah and the ark. You must run to the cross of Christ and be saved in the sea of fire. You cannot earn what is already yours through faith in Jesus. How important it is for the Pharisee to be confronted with that truth. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. He gives freely. Do you realize, friends, that every religion of the world is rooted in doing things? You have to do things in order to get from God, whatever they name the God to be. Not with biblical Christianity. You trust in his work. He did the work, and he gives the grace as a gift in Christ. So some observations here, three observations to make. Number one, the perils of pride. The perils of pride. Oh, how easy it is for us to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like, and just fill in the blank. How about this one? This would be the most ironic response to this sermon. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee. Whoops, I just became like him. Oh, how easy. I'm not a legalist. Thank you that I'm not a legalist. Thank you that I'm not a list keeper. I'm free. Thank you that I'm not like him. And miss the entire point. You know, pride roots itself behind nearly every other sin. If you boil sin down to its most base, corrupted evil, you will find pride. Not your will, God, my will. I did it my way. I am a self-made man. Isn't that what we aspire to and encourage? Self-righteousness. I choose. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be weak. I'm going to minimize my offenses and maximize the things that I think are noble and good in my life. Oh, we live in a culture that is filled with the promotion of self, just obsessed with self-promotion, so that when humility happens, it's not normal. It stands out. That should be every believer, like a light in the dark. Be warned of the perils of pride. Don't ever go through life and just emphasize things that you think in your life are okay and minimize the things that you know are wrong. Learn from the tax collector. Be honest about the issues. Be honest that you need a Savior. Be honest about the things that are not what they need to be and confess them to the Lord. Far from rejection, you will find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Number two, the path of performance. This is a brutal path, but it is a path that millions of people around the world are walking today, right now. And I fear some of you in this room. I just want to be a good person, right? God's going to be fair. I mean, he knows that we're not all awesome and good, you know, we all can't be like this person or that. I'm just going to be a good person as I can and hope it all works out. There are no good people, not according to the Bible. There are honest people who admit their failures, and there are people who choose to ignore their failures and their sins and offenses. And I plead with you today, be honest. I mean, you know, when you lay down at night, you know that you fall short. You need a Savior. All of us, from men to women, young and old, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. How good is good enough? Your good works, apart from Christ, are a dunghill. Nothing. They mean nothing to God unless they are attached to faith in Jesus Christ. So, I plead with you today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Reject the path of religion and religious performance. It leads only to pride and conceit and self-righteousness, which will lead straight to the fires of hell. Come and join the tax collector and bow your knee to the righteous and holy one and trust him for life and forgiveness. He's good enough. He's good enough. If you were to die today, there is only one plea that would honor the Father God, who is the judge, and gain you entrance into heaven. The plea is, guilty as charged. But I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and in faith I trust him. Everything that he did, I believe and I trust, and I look to him to save me. That is the only hope for sinners. Number three, the motives of the heart. Tell you what, we all need to address these. All of us. Oh, the function of your heart. It is the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so to discern your heart, as I was reading in Proverbs 28 this past week, it's like a man who stares at himself in the reflection. So is the man who considers his heart. That is who you are. Consider your heart. Stop and pause and ask yourself, what is operating in my heart? What's happening here? What are the motives? Here's one that'll cut right to the chase. Do I want to do good or do I want to look good? Wow. Ask yourself next time you're serving, you're caring, or you're cooking, you're changing a diaper, or you're raking leaves for your neighbor, or you're doing something, a good deed. Do I do this because I genuinely delight in doing good for the glory of God? Or do I really hope that as I do it, people will notice? What it does is it tells us where our focus is. Where is my focus as I do what I do? By God's grace, we will be a people for His glory who do good, who delight to do good. And if no one notices, God knows, and our reward is there. Response this morning, I go back to the song that we sang, an old song, Rock of Ages. May this be your heart cry today. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Pharisee, there is nothing that you can do, no list, no list a mile long would ever satisfy the demands of God's infinite perfection. Could my zeal no respite? No. If I was the most zealous, passionate Christian and follower, I just went after it no matter what, and everything I did, I just kept a list of. If I just wept over and over and over, my tears forever flowed. All for sin could not atone. It's not enough. Thou must save, and thou alone. There is only one Savior. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus. He is your only hope, our only hope, the life raft. We are saved by grace through faith. It goes on to say, nothing in my hand I bring. What would I bring before this righteous judge? Father, I attended church. I was very charitable. I never did these things. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do this. You gonna hand that to him? Nothing in my hand I bring. simply to the cross I cling. May that be your life. Totally just trusting in the work of Jesus. Naked come to thee for dress. There is no robe of righteousness that I can muster up on my own. Nothing here. Only the righteousness of Christ who clothes me in his obedience and his surrender and his power. Helpless, look to thee for grace. You know, people who don't need a Savior don't get saved. People who understand they are helpless in need of grace find salvation. I pray that today God would open your eyes for your need of a Savior. Foul I to the fountain fly, the fountain of his grace. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about your grace and your mercy, I understand, Father, in my own life, how lost I would be without it. There is no way that I would live. There is nothing I could do or would have done, could become, that would measure up to your righteous demands. And so I praise you for your grace and your mercy that met me at a young age, about the age of these VBS kids, and forgave me through the blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross to pay for my sin and to die my death and to be raised victoriously in my place so that I could live, even though I die. God, I thank you for that, and I pray for all who are here today. I pray that even now you would open their eyes to their desperate need, help them to identify with the tax collector and not with the Pharisee. Help us to see as you see, to be honest with how broken and needy we are, and then to cry out for Jesus to save. Oh Lord, you will save, you have promised. All who believe will be saved. And so I pray even now, if there are any in this room that are not yet believers in Jesus, that you would stir their heart even now, that they would cry out to you to be their hope and their salvation through Jesus Christ, that they would be saved now, to confess their shortcomings, their sins, to be honest with you and to trust Jesus, be saved by grace through faith. We thank you for the way that you are patient with us and you grow us. I thank you for the ministry of VBS and how these kids each year have grown and learned more. I pray, Father, that we, as the grown-ups here, would do the same. That we would never stop singing that old song, Rock of Ages. We bring nothing, Lord, and you meet us with everything. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.